This morning, I'm sorry that we're going to be flipping through a number of texts, because the nature of the message today is not a particular text of scripture where we expound it and explain it. So I'm going to be speaking on a biographical sermon, a sermon on a particular character from the Bible. And so because of that, we're going to be looking at several scriptures. So I will just ask you to jot down the references, but some of the texts that we're going to be commenting on very briefly will be projected on the screen right here behind me. And some of you, the biblical character that I'm going to be speaking about, they might find it very unusual that of all the biblical characters in 2017 here at Moy River, someone like me will choose to speak on Satan. Some might feel comfortable, because it doesn't happen on a regular basis where you have the whole Sunday morning service, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, or an hour, devoted at speaking about Satan. Yet when we examine the scriptures, we see that the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, has a lot to say about the devil, about Satan. It uses a number of metaphors to describe him and to describe his activities. It gives him a variety of names that are associated with his works and what he does. And almost all the New Testament writers, they speak about the devil. And in the Old Testament, there's about 7 books that describes what the devil does. But also, if you read the Gospels, you see that our Lord Jesus Christ, nearly 20 times, where he speaks about the devil. He doesn't only speak about the devil, but he speaks about the extent of his influence in the world, in the lives of believers and in the lives of unbelievers. He speaks about the fact that his influence is not only limited to this life, but it also speaks of his influence also in the world to come. How Satan's works and activities here on earth will have a lasting effect in the life to come. For example, he speaks in the Gospels of the fact that many will come and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not perform miracles under your name?" And the Lord Jesus Christ will say to them, "Away from me, for I never knew you." And he will say those words, those sobering words, to those who had been deceived by the devil. Apostle Peter also speaks about the devil. And he likens the devil to a lion, to a hungry lion that's roaring around, looking for someone to devour. So if the Bible speaks openly about Satan and his works, and especially if our Lord Jesus Christ is not silent about the devil, I think the church should not be silent either. I think it is our responsibility as a church to warn each other, to warn the saints of the schemes and the wicked ways in which Satan tempts us. And I also believe it is our responsibility as Christians to warn unbelievers of how Satan is going to tempt them, so that their relationship with God remains unresolved. So this morning, you're going to be hearing a message under the heading, Satan's Mission Here on Earth. And the question is, what is Satan's mission here on earth? In a nutshell, we can say that Satan's mission here on earth is to thwart God's plan of reconciling us or mankind to himself. Satan is against that plan. He's opposed to that plan. Remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, they are seeing a devastating consequences on the entire human race. It affected the relationship that Adam and Eve had with their created God. It also affected the relationship that they had with one another as husband and wife. And it also affected the relationship that they had with the environment. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God made a promise that one day he will raise up a seed of a woman who will reconcile, who will restore these broken relationships between man and God and between man and other man. And so Satan is opposed to that idea. He's opposed to that plan of seeing man once again being at peace with God. So when Satan saw God banishing Adam and Eve from the garden, from his presence, from the very garden from which he had created them to work and tender, Satan was pleased when that happened. When the relationship between Adam and his maker broke down, nothing brought Satan greater excitement and joy and a sense of achievement. So that's Satan's goal. That's Satan's mission here on earth. That's what gives him meaning and purpose and a sense of fulfillment and joy in his life when he sees us in enmity with God. And to ensure that this plan of reconciling man to God, and to ensure that that plan doesn't succeed, Satan doesn't rest. Day and night, he uses countless methods and schemes and tricks. He works tirelessly against this plan so that reconciliation between God and man does not happen. And every day, Satan unleashes his power against this plan with great fury and rage because he's excited, his heart is overjoyed when we remain in our sin and unreconciled to God. Well, with all that said, let me just put my cards out there on the table and let you know what I'm hoping to achieve here this morning. By the time we come to the end of this service, what I want to achieve is that Satan will be exposed, that all his schemes for tempting Christians to sin and blinding unbelievers from seeing the glory of Christ, I'm hoping that Satan will be exposed. As we study his names and his character to uncover his true colors, is that Satan this morning will be humiliated. He will be put to shame. And that mankind from all nations and tribes and languages will come to see him for who he is. And that all nations will flee from him. So that's where we are heading this morning. And I begin by asking the question, where did Satan come from? Genesis chapter 1 and 2 tells us that everything in the heavens and the earth came into existence because God brought it into existence. And at the end of chapter 1, verse 31, the Bible says, when God had finished his creation work, he saw everything that he had made. He saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. Let me just affirm a couple of truths from what we learn from Genesis 1 and 2. And these truths are widely accepted across the Christian community. First, these chapters, they affirm that the existence of the universe came into being because spoke it into existence. It did not emerge as a result of evolution or any other natural forces. It came into being because spoke the universe into existence. The second thing I want to affirm, which is in Genesis 1 and 2, is that Adam and Eve, and so is every human race, we were made in the image of God. The Bible doesn't tell us that Satan was made in the image of God. It tells us that mankind was made in the image of God. Satan is an angelic being. He's a spiritual being who was cast down from heaven because of his rebellion against God. And so Satan is not eternal like God. He's a created being just like me and you. But he has a spiritual nature rather than us with a human nature. The third truth I want to affirm is that prior to the fall, as I've already mentioned, there was perfect harmony between Adam and Eve and God, their creator. And finally, what I want to affirm is that creation, when God looked at it, it was good. It pleased God. If you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, all those verses, they end with one phrase, and God saw that it was good. And that goodness culminates in verse 31, when God looked at now at everything that he has made, and he says it was very good. Meaning that everything came out as God had intended it to be. It conformed to his word and purposes. So he was very pleased and satisfied. The question still remains, where did Satan come from? Well, let's look at a few passages here. First, we're going to look at Job chapter 1, verse 6, which reads as follows. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." So this verse seems to suggest that somehow Satan has direct access to God. Every now and then Satan is allowed to come into the presence of God, just like the sons of God who have access to God, to make reports on what is happening here on earth, to make reports on what they have seen happening in the world, to make reports on what they have heard is taking place in the world. So it seems Satan has access to that. Why Satan has access to God when God is holy and can't even look at the iniquity, I can't explain it. It's a question that puzzles me. But here in the scriptures, we are taught that Satan sometimes is allowed access to be in the presence of God. Let's look at another scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 to 15. This is one of the disputed texts by the theologians and by the scholars. But many of them do agree that it's a reference to Satan. Ezekiel 28, verse 12 to 15, it says, "Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared.'" Now here is verse 14. "You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created till unrighteousness was found in you." So Satan is described here in amazing terms, which portrays that Satan was at one stage one of the highest amongst the angelic beings. He was the most beautiful of all of the created things in the world. He was the anointed guardian cherub in verse 14. Cherub sometimes refers to the angel, to the angelic beings. So it cannot here be referring to a human being. It's referring to an angelic, a spiritual being. So Satan is described in those terms. Look again at Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, which says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star." That's another reference to Satan. "Son of dawn, how you are cut to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, and I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself the most high.'" That's the most arrogant statement that Satan is making here. He's presented as the highest angelic beings, but Isaiah presents him as a very jealous and rebellious angel who usurped equality with God. He wanted to take over the rule of the universe by forcefully removing God from his throne. The same temptation he posed to Adam and Eve. The same temptation he posed to the Lord Jesus Christ when he tempted it on the mountain. "Bow down to me and I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world." So God could not tolerate that. So he cast him down to earth. So we don't know exactly when this happened, because Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that everything that God created was good. But you come to chapter 3, Satan appears in the form of a serpent. And we're not sure, between Genesis 2 and 3, when exactly did Satan become rebellious against God and was cast down to earth. And you will remember a while back, I was asked to come and fill in for Clinton here, and we looked at the book of Jude. And we know that those false teachers and the angelic beings that Satan is using, the demons, Jude verse 6 says, God refused to accept their rebellion. Instead, what did he do? He kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment day of that great day, because they refused to remain within their position of authority. They refused to dwell within their assigned dwelling places. They wanted to be equal with God. So where did Satan come from? Satan was one of the highest angels. He wasn't happy with that. Instead of being content with remaining a servant of God, he wanted to be God. So he was expelled from heaven and cast down here on earth. Let's look at a few names that are given to Satan. Now, the name Satan appears many, many times in the Bible. One of the names that is given to Satan is called the Devil. And that's a very common name was used to identify Satan. And it's actually his personal name that defines his character. The devil means an adversary, an opponent, the one who stands up as if in the court of law and casts accusations, false accusations against another, intending to defame the character of another. That's what adversary means. So to call Satan an adversary is to say Satan is an opponent of God. Satan is opposed to God. He hates God. He can't stand God. He can't stand God and his plans and purposes for the world. He's opposed to that. And he will do anything. He will unleash all sorts of power and force that he has on his own to actually reject it and cause it to fail. So Satan is an adversary of God, first and foremost. That's why James 4 verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Because that's who Satan is. Every day he makes false claims about God. He wants to cause us as mankind to doubt God. He wants to distort the divine attributes of God, of goodness and love and care. And he wants God's image to be tainted so that we can no longer trust him to fulfill his mission here on earth to reconcile us to himself. Then in Revelation 13 verse 6, Satan is portrayed as a beast that opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in the heaven. That's what Satan is up to. He wants to defame God. He wants to cause us to doubt God and not to trust him. But Satan is not only opposed to God, Satan is also opposed to God's people. 1 Kings 11:25, the devil using human kings, he acts as an adversary against God's people. 1 Kings 11:25 says, he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, doing harm as Hadad did. And he loathed Israel and ruined and reigned over Syria. He is an evil king. He is described as Satan because what he does is exactly what Satan is all about. The exact phrase that God, Jesus Christ used when Peter was trying to stop him from going to the cross in Mark chapter 8. When Jesus told him that I will be crucified and handed over and die, Peter said, no way, that's not going to happen. And what did Jesus say to him? Away from me, Satan. The same king here who's against God's people is described what he does as if it was the devil himself who was doing it. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 9, the verse that I've already alluded to in the beginning says that Peter here warning believers, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So Satan constantly unleashes severe attacks against God's people, and sometimes inflicting unbearable pain and suffering in a very ruthless manner, hoping to turn them away from God. The other name that is used to speak of Satan is Beelzebul. In Matthew 12, verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. So there the Pharisees are rejecting all the miraculous signs and the healings and the exorcisms that Jesus is doing, and they are attributing that to the prince of demons. Now in the Jewish culture, when you spoke about Beelzebul, they understood Beelzebul as a heathen god. He was the highest, the supreme evil spirit. He was kind of like the commanding officer of the demons, who was directing and instructing and commanding all that was going on. That's what Beelzebul means. And then in Revelation 12, verse 10, I'm not going to comment on this. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, Satan there is called the accuser, who goes before God day and night, accusing us, the brethren. And then in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11 again, you can jot down those references. He's called the destroyer, the murderer. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, he's called the deceiver of the world. You know, you and I, when we go out and try and minister to our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, and you're thinking these people are getting the gospel, are understanding the gospel, but later find out that these people are confused. It's not because they're stupid. It's because they've been deceived by Satan. They see, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really hear, because the deceiver of the world snatches away the word from them. Paul calls him in 1 Thessalonica 3 verse 5, he calls him the tempter. And then in John chapter 12 verse 31, Apostle John calls the devil the ruler of this world, the one who governs this world, the one who calls the shorts in this world. So, in Paul's and John's view, the extent of Satan's influence is wide, is worldwide. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls Satan the god of this world. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So, in Paul's perspective, this world has another god with a small g, and that god is Satan. And he's the one that snatches away the word. He's the one that blinds the people's minds not to fully understand the gospel. And then John calls him the one in whom under the whole world lies. In 1 John 5:19, he says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So both of these apostles, Paul and John, affirms this truth, that this world is under the influence of the evil one. He continually hides the truth so that unbelievers remain in enmity with God. They see, but they never really come to light to see the glory of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They hear, but they never really perceive. Why? Because Satan influences their thinking. They see things in a satanic worldview. And this is sometimes often expressed in their opinions and ideals and philosophies, all of which, according to Paul, are under the influence of the god of this world, who is Satan. And so without our godly influence, man's depravity and sin and immorality will continue. And Satan will be pleased. Nothing brings him greater joy than to see the world succumbing in moral darkness and sin. So how does Satan tempt Christians to sin? The most common method Satan uses to cause us to sin and thus remain in rebellion against God is temptation. I mean, we could have looked at many other examples of the Bible where men were tempted. Some of them went through severe suffering as a result of Satan's influence in their lives. But today, I think, let's just take one story, the very famous story from 2 Samuel 11, the story of King David. One afternoon, King David, or evening, he was walking around in his balcony, and looking down from his balcony, there was a beautiful woman taking a bath. Then he sent for his servants to come and to go and call this woman, and they brought her into his palace. Well, you know the story. He seduced her, and it all ended up with Bathsheba being pregnant. And here's the thing. Here's the thing about this temptation. God had rejected Saul as a result of his rebellion. And the Bible says David was chosen as a king out of God's own heart. In the history of Israel, he was the most successful king in the history of Israel. And we know that David was a type of Christ, the Messiah that would come. And his rule and authority, how he exercised it in his amongst his people, was supposed to emulate that of the Messiah that was to come. The Messiah would rule with righteousness, upholding moral standards, protecting the weak and the vulnerable. But what did David do? Instead, he used his power and authority to violate women. The very same people he was appointed to protect and to care for. David abused his authority. Satan came and tempted him by looking at this woman. But that's not all. Listen to what the writer says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 14 to 18. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by hand to Uriah. In the letter, David wrote, "Send Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. Now David has committed adultery with another man's wife, an offense he knew very well that is punishable by death according to Leviticus 20:10. But yet he went ahead and committed that sin. But that sin led to murder, from adultery to murder. And then what happened next? We know that Nathan confronted him. He came before the king, David, and confronted him with his sin. So at the point when Satan was tempting him for the first time to commit adultery, this is what Satan did. And this is what Satan does even today. He hid from him the consequences of his actions. He didn't tell him that this is what you will endure as a result of your actions. This is the misery and pain and shame and suffering that will follow. He didn't reveal to him the disappointment when he had to stand before Prophet Nathan and confirm his sin. And David was lured into sin. No one can deny David's suffering. When you read Psalm 51, you can see how this man was broken because of his sin. The king, out of God's own heart, appointed and given the authority and power to guide and protect, is the same king who violates the vulnerable and those under his care. And I'm sure that at that moment, when David was indulging in that sin, and having to be confronted by Nathan, I'm sure that Satan was smiling and rejoicing. He said, "Look, this is the king out of God's heart. Look at what he's done." So Satan, dear brothers, he's very clever. He's like a fisherman. A fisherman throws his hook. He hides the bait and presents, he hides the hook and presents the bait. He doesn't show us all the consequences of our sin. He's dangerous. is dangerous. And one thing I want to mention as I come towards the end is that, dear brothers, one of the lies that Satan tells us as Christians is that there are certain sins from which we are immune. Christian men are not immune from adultery. The history of the church has just got to tell you that. As men, we are not immune from falling into a grave sin of committing adultery. Well, we can exchange a few SMSs here, a few WhatsApp messages here and there, a few comments there, inappropriate comments on Facebook. But my dear brothers, one thing leads to another. David began with adultery. It led to murder. So my dear brothers, be warned. This particular text was speaking to me personally. It reminded me of our time at George Wilfrid College. For 3 years, they drummed into our heads. Three things they told us we must be careful of. It's been tested throughout history that those three things, men in the ministry have fallen. It's one of the grievous sins that men have committed. And they call it the three F's. The first F is fame. Wanting to be famous. Wanting to be known. Wanting to speak at conferences. Many, many Christian men have fallen because of that. The second F they drummed into our heads is finances. How you handle your own personal finances. How you handle if you put in a position where you have to handle the finances of the church. Are you handling those finances with integrity? But here's the third F. Females. Fame, finances, females. They warned us. Be very careful. And every day, as I get to interact with women of different, of the opposite sex, those truths come to life, to my mind. And so should every man who calls himself a Christian. We should always be on our guard. Well, with all of that said, is there a way we can overcome Satan and his schemes and his tricks? What hope do we have? Do we have any power within ourselves to fight the devil and overcome him? And the answer to that question is no. We have no way out of our own to fight the devil. We have no way of our own to be reconciled to God again. We have no way to plead our case before God so that our relationship with God could be restored. But there is one way which God has provided for us. Not just for Christians, for the whole world. I'm going to read again this text that Butch read at the beginning. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20. It reads as follows. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old nature that was that succumbed into sin, that loved sin, by being in Christ, that old nature is put to death, and we've been given a new nature. And all of this is not emanating or coming from us, or coming from the prophets, or coming from the apostles. It's coming from God. We receive it directly as a free gift that God offers to us as his mankind. And this God gave us this gift, this new life through Christ. And now when we stand before God one day on the day of judgment, all those who have put their trust in Christ, they will stand fully reconciled by the merits of Christ. That's why Paul says that all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our mandate, dear brothers. Because of what Christ has done to reconcile us to God, we have a responsibility to go out and implore unbelievers to be reconciled with God. So if there's anyone here who hasn't yet put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm glad that you're here, and I'm sure everyone is happy that you joined us this morning. But here is the bad news for you, is that if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, you are at enmity with God. You have no peace with God. You have not been reconciled to God. Should you die on your sins today or whenever you die, before you bow down to Christ, you will stand on that judgment seat before Christ as a judge to judge you. And yet God offered Christ to die for your sins. If you confess him and repent of your sins and put your trust in him, God will forgive all of your sins. And you too can leave this place today knowing that we have been fully reconciled with God. There is peace between you and God. Well, for us believers, what does this mean for us as believers? Well, for us who have been reconciled to God through Christ, it means that we have been given the tools to resist the devil. You see, when a sinner becomes a child of God, the Bible says God makes his dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So God has given us the Holy Spirit to resist the devil. So we are not powerless. We have the indwelling spirit in us that helps us through those times of difficulty when Satan is tempting us. Because he was tempted more than anyone could be tempted. He sympathizes with us. He's there with us. He helps us through the spirit to resist the devil. So friends, we need to cling to that. And the second thing I want to mention is that because we have been reconciled to God through Christ, Satan's influence and power over us as Christians is restrained. Satan can inflict pain on us as believers, as he did with Job. Satan can cause us great suffering and loss. But dear friends, we are not bound up in chains. We have been freed from Satan by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means all his activity that Satan can do amongst us as a group of believers is restricted. There's a parameter, because everything that Satan does, especially to us as Christians, it's under the sovereign control of God. You remember the story of Job. Job had to get permission from God. And God said, you can go and inflict him with pain and suffering and take all his children and all his possessions, but you cannot touch his soul. So there was Satan in operation, in full activity, and yet God had put a parameter, say, you can't go beyond this line. And so it is with us. So we should not fear Satan. We should not fear the demon activity that is prevalent in our country today. Because God has given us the power. And whatever happens to us, it happens under his sovereign control. You know, I'm sure many of you know that we've had some terrible experiences in the Zionist Church since December when Lungi's mom died. The man that we invited preached wonderfully. They exalted Christ in a way that I've never heard before in the Zionist Church. And that just caused us a lot of opposition and gossip. J- Just this couple of last week, I was told that by Bishop Zondi that the highest ranking ministers in the Zionist Church, they are implicating me of helping myself to the funds of the church. And as men, as fallen men, you know, I want to retaliate. I want to vindicate myself. But I don't need to do that. In fact, the first thing I need to do is to rejoice. Because Christ has already warned us about this activity of Satan, even within his church. That he will be dragged to courts. But blessed are you when they say all filthy things about you for my name's sake. And in that, my dear brothers, even though I struggle sometimes, but when I come to my senses and remember these great truths that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us in the pages of Scripture, my heart is warmed. And I always pray that God, the Holy Spirit, please help me to endure this suffering. Because I know that behind each and every single one of these men who are laying false accusations against us, is because the devil is behind that. It's not these men. And I'm sure all of us can take comfort in that. I close with this. In many, many homes, I don't know if it is the case here in Moy River, you see there is these signs that people put in their gates. It says, Pastor Ferdinand, beware of the dog. Pastor Inja, beware of the dog. How many people remove that sign when the dog has died? Or the dog has gone old and is now toothless. People just leave it there. But the potential criminal intruder, when he sees the signs, he's going to be scared to death. He's going to say, oh, there's a dog here. Must beware of the dog. When the dog is long dead and is toothless, it can't bark even anymore. My dear friends, that's who Satan is. He's like a toothless dog that is going to scare us. But we have a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered him. And in that, dear brothers, we can take comfort and know that Satan will impose, will inflict us with lots and lots and lots of pain and suffering. But he has been defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise him. Praise him. Let's pray.